Good morning and welcome to another Sunday morning at Blinder Evangelical Church Online. Hope you're all well, hope you're all safe. Let's continue to pray for our safety. We've come this far. Let's pray that God would continue to keep us and bless us and see us through this time. I've heard talk on the media this week that it's going to be well into next year before we're back to normal properly. So let's continue to pray that we all keep safe and that any second spike would pass us by. And pray for those who have been affected, because there are many, many people, 45,000 plus people in this country and many, many more worldwide who have lost loved ones through this this pandemic. So just pray for them, that God would be a comfort, that God would be a help, and that he would be their strength in this time. A little bit of news of the fellowship. Rachel is still in quite a lot of pain following her visit into hospital a couple of weeks ago. So please pray for her, that she'd be back on her feet and that she'd be feeling a lot better very soon. Pray that the doctors would get to the bottom of the pain and that they'd be able to treat it, and that she'd be feeling a lot better soon. Pray for Richard as well, as they see this time through together. Pray for all those who are still shielding until the middle of August. Pray for safety for them, that they would feel, they wouldn't feel cut off, they wouldn't feel isolated, but that God would be with them, and that you know, as they look forward to being able to get out and about a bit more, that that would be a blessing too. I'm very thankful to Mike for taking next Wednesday's prayer meeting and for taking next Sunday's service online. Amanda and I are away for a few days this week, so I'm grateful to him that I don't have to think about preparing anything. Pray for him, because he's doing three messages this week. He's doing Wednesday night, Friday night junior teens, and next Sunday morning. So pray, you know, that God would give him grace and a message for each one of those things. As I say, I'm grateful for that. We are meeting for prayer on Wednesday evenings, going through now from now on. We will be meeting at 7:30 as usual. As things start to get back to normal, we'll be meeting in the building. They will be, those messages will be, or those meetings will be online directly as soon after the services as possible. And then we're looking forward to starting our Sunday morning services properly again at 11 a.m. on September the 6th, not the 7th, as I said last week. We'll review the situation and see when and if we're able to have an evening service, how things will progress for junior teens and toddlers. But let's continue to pray. We meet together each Wednesday from now on at 7:30 in the building, and then we meet at 11 a.m. on September the 6th. So let's pray towards that time, and pray that those, you know, who would normally be with us would feel free able to join. And if you're out there and have been listening to our services, then you are very welcome to join us when we're back together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. So we'll spend a short time in prayer, then read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And then we'll sing together, O Great God of Highest Heaven. It is one that we have sung before, and we're slowly getting familiar with it. It's one of my favourite new ones, actually, so let's join together and sing that. But let's pray together, and then we'll read 1 Timothy 4, 11 to 16. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of just being in your presence. Lord, we know that we aren't able to meet in a building, we aren't able to meet together. But Lord, we thank you we have this fellowship in Christ. Thank you that we are a family, that we are sons and daughters of the living God. And we thank you, Lord, that we share in common a common experience, that we know what it is to be born again, and that we know what it is to be part of your family. Thank you for the blessings that you've poured out upon us in so many ways. Lord, it's been a trying time for us. But we thank you that you have kept us, and we pray, Lord, that you continue to keep us. Pray, Lord, that as we look forward to coming back into our building and as we meet together on Wednesday nights, that we would know your presence, that we would know your blessing, that you would know your encouragement. And Lord, we pray that as that we would be able to open our doors to the community, and that people would feel able and have a desire to come and join with us as we worship the living God, as we hear your word, as we are spoken to about our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bless us, encourage us as we come together again in the weeks and the days to come. be with Mike as he prepares this coming week, Lord. We pray that you would encourage him, grant him all that he needs. Thank you for his service and his faithfulness. And we pray, Lord, for those churches, particularly the ones that we're close to along the heads of the valleys, and our friends over in Crickhowell and down in Newport. We just pray. Be with them and encourage them in this time. Grant them wisdom and guidance as to how and when they're able to meet together. And pray that your name would be glorified through your people. And pray, Lord, that you would sweep many in this country and in our world into the kingdom of God through this time. Pray that people's hearts would reach out to you. And pray, Lord, that you would save. Bless us, Lord, as we continue in worship, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, our reading is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Let's read together. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen. This is God's word. We'll spend some time looking at that just shortly, but we'll sing together, O great God of highest heaven. It's always important to have an example, isn't it? An example to follow. And it's important that that's a good example. Children follow the example of their parents, and that example can be a good one or a bad one sometimes. People look to their leaders to be an example to them. Politicians, church leaders, maybe we look to them to show us the way, to show us how we should do things, how we should behave, where we should go, how we should follow. It's particularly important that what we say matches what we do, specifically if you're a church leader. C.H. Spurgeon says this: a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him and they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies, if his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. In other words, if it's a bad example, they follow the bad example. When revising or working for an exam, it's good to have, particularly with something like maths, it's good to have worked examples. It shows you how to do a particular problem or a particular sum. Something that shows you how to work the problem out. If you're in a strange situation, a new job, for example, it's helpful to be able to watch someone do that job so you can follow their example. I've been very grateful, as I've said a number of times, to Paul Daniel. He's talked me through. He's done most of it for me, actually, but he's talked me through an awful lot of things related to technology over the last few months. Consequently, you're listening to me and watching me now. Well, we're in Timothy again today. And last time, Paul gave this young pastor three words of advice. Well, today, he gives that same young pastor five ways that he can be or set an example for his congregation. Five ways to set an example. Now, it was Mark Twain, the American 19th century author, who said, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." Well, let's look at what a good example looks like. Paul is holding up five things to Timothy that he should be an example in to the church. What he says, doesn't he, command and teach these things, verse 11. What things? Well, the things that we've talked about over the last few weeks: the avoidance of false teaching and the focus on Jesus. Don't have anything to do with those wives' tales. Don't have anything to do with all the abstinence and all that sort of stuff that they're teaching. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Follow Jesus. See him as your righteousness. Don't rely on your own works, rely on Jesus. But also, I would also say that he's referring to what we talked about last time, those three things that he taught Timothy: teach, train, and trust. Teach the importance of the things we've just talked about. Train yourself in righteousness and godliness, and trust in Jesus, your Saviour. And there's an inference that Timothy passes these things on to the church. Now, set an example, he says. Set an example in speech, life, love, faith, and purity. Well, how do you do that? These are natural extensions of an emphasis in the belief in Jesus, as opposed to a trust in false teaching. But how do you work that out? Well, the command itself implies a degree of authority. Command and teach, he says. Timothy was in a position, he'd been put in a position of authority in the church. Now, I think it's worth mentioning that that doesn't mean stamping your feet and having a tantrum all the time. That's a common misconception. Authority means gaining people's trust, taking people with you, gaining their trust and their respect. But Timothy was still a young man. Paul says in verse 12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young." It's worth noting as well that in the first verse of the next chapter, chapter 5, he says, "Don't rebuke an elder, but encourage him." Well, that's one way to set an example, I think. But be an example. Set an example for your congregation. They can't look down on you if you're an example. They can't look down on you if they're looking up to you. And that's what your life should be. And that's, I guess, what every pastor should be, shouldn't it? Timothy here is still probably in his only in his late 20s and early 30s. And we know that he was a little shy and diffident and that he wasn't terribly well all the time. So it's very easy for his congregation not to recognise his authority. Therefore, it's all the more important for him as a young man to set an example and to earn the respect of his congregation. It's a note to all pastors, I think, and I'm talking to myself as much as anybody else here. Just calling yourself the pastor doesn't automatically mean you have people's respect. What ways does he tell people, Timothy, to be an example? Well, five things that I think all pastors, let alone young pastors, should be taking notice of. And I, as I say, I'm speaking to myself here. Here's a checklist, but I think it's not just a checklist for pastors. It's a checklist for everyone who's listening to these words today. Sometimes it's useful to have a checklist, isn't it? You know, if you can work through the things you've got to do that day or the things you have to do at the end of the month, for example. Sometimes in work, you know, you have a checklist of the jobs you have to do at the end of the month. Well, here's a checklist. Five things, five ways to be an example. Be devoted. Five imperatives. He gives Timothy five commands here. Be devoted. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Well, it was the pattern in the Old Testament's local synagogue that a passage from Scripture would be read, a passage from the Old Testament would be read, and that one of the elders would then expound on that passage of Scripture. It was a pattern that was adopted by the New Testament church. And as apostolic writing became more widely distributed and became accepted as authoritative and as part of Scripture, there'd be an Old Testament and then a reading, an Old Testament reading, and then a reading from the apostolic teaching, from either one of their letters or their personal memoirs or whatever. Then there'd be an exposition of it. This became, by the end of the first century, this was quite an accepted pattern, and it became quite an established pattern within the church over the centuries. And it's a pattern that has persisted largely to today. It's not entirely clear how the pattern of worship went in the early church, how they sang, whether there was music or not. But it is clear that the Word of God, the reading and the preaching and the exhortation of the Word of God, was central. Reading Scripture, and that's important, reading Scripture and the expounding of it were very central. They weren't reading Milton, they weren't reading Shakespeare, they were reading Scripture. Read and exhort the Scriptures. By implication, that's still necessary, isn't it? That's what we're doing this morning. That's what churches up and down the country and around the world are doing. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm a big fan of worship. I love the old and the new forms of worship that we have. It's vitally important. In my opinion, it's what we're created to do as believers. But some churches, some believers would seek to replace the emphasis on the Word of God with an emphasis on worship. Somehow it makes you feel good. It makes you feel better. That's not quite the point. The point is sometimes Scripture doesn't make you feel better. It shines God's light on you and you feel awful. You realise how far you've fallen from where God wants you to be. Some churches have endless singing and little preaching or teaching at all. It's also important that that teaching should be based on Scripture. As I mentioned last week, I've been reading a book called Preaching and Preachers by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he says the preaching should always be expository. That is, that you're taking the message that you have from the Scriptures that you've read. We shouldn't just be making this up. That's why it's important that you keep your Bibles open in church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, so that you know when the preacher's making it up. Neither should we be thinking of things that we want to speak on and then hanging a verse on them. Neither should we be introducing our own thoughts. Our teaching should spring naturally from the text we have in front of us. We shouldn't be thinking of a topic and then hanging scripture verses on it. That was a big problem in Ephesus, wasn't it? You can distort scripture.
The false teaching had crept in. How do you combat false teaching? Well, you present the inspired word of God, the whole counsel of God. You present the clear, bright light of Scripture, and error and falsehood are exposed and burn away when you do that. You shine the dazzling torch of Scripture and scriptural truth at the error. The gospel isn't hidden in Scripture. The gospel is plain and simple. The gospel isn't something that only a select few are meant to hear. The gospel is very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Simple as that. And what does the whole of Scripture do from Genesis through to Revelation? 66 books of it. It points us at one person. It points us at the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't point us at our own works. It points us at a living Saviour who bought our salvation for us. C.H. Spurgeon says this: Scripture is like a lion. Whoever heard of defending a lion? Turn it loose and it will defend itself. And our friend Mr. Calvin, he said this: Scripture is like a pair of spectacles which dispels the darkness and gives us a clear view of God. Be diligent. Second thing, be diligent. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Well, it's evident from the way the Apostle Paul talks here that there'd been a sort of ordination in some sort, of some sort with Timothy. It's sort of where the whole principle of ordination comes from, really, and however you interpret that. But there had been a setting aside of Timothy for ministry. The elders had laid their hands on him. And there'd been prophecy regarding his gift. We don't know exactly how that was done, or what the prophecy was, or even what the gift was exactly. We don't know, but he's encouraged to make the best use of his gift, fan it into flame. Don't neglect your gift. Well, it's unlikely that the prophecy itself bestowed the gift on him, but that that gift was recognised as part of his ministry by the word of prophecy that was given. It suggested that it was probably preaching and teaching. We don't know. It could have been almost anything. But whatever it was important. All the gifts that God bestows upon the church are important in the body of Christ. Paul expands on that in the first letter to the Corinthians. And in Ephesians, he tells the church that God's gifts are given, not for the edification of individuals, but for the edification of the church, for building up the church until we all attain the perfection of Christ. If we aren't using the gifts that God has given us within the church won't grow and be blessed as it should. And if as a pastor you aren't using the gifts that God has given you, if you aren't playing to your strengths, the church and your ministry will be impoverished. It's important to note that not all pastors have the same gifts. All should have the ability to preach and teach, but it isn't everyone's strong point. All pastors should be pastoral, but it isn't everyone's strong point. And often the two don't go together. It's rare that you get someone who's strong in both areas. In other ways, pastors aren't all the same. They aren't all outgoing. They aren't all natural people. They aren't all introverted. I'm sure we can think of pastors who one would think are in the wrong situation. You think those gifts don't fit that situation. Well, that's where discernment comes in, isn't it? That's where God's sovereignty comes in, because he gifts and equips both the church and its pastors and its leaders and its elders and deacons as he sees fit. And it's his gifting that often shapes and guides how and where the church should go. Don't neglect your gifting. Be diligent in it. Practice these things. Verse 15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. So that people may see you're developing. Now bear in mind, Timothy was a young man. Keep practicing your gifting. Keep developing it. Immerse yourself in it, that people may see your progress. Well, there's always development, isn't there? When you stop progressing, and you stop developing, it's probably time to stop ministering, I would say. I had the privilege of watching some young men really develop as leaders, as preachers, as teachers, as pastors in recent years. And it's encouragement to see how God grow and develop these young men in the things of God. No one starts out as the finished article. Youthful zeal is often not accompanied by wisdom and experience. A fledgling gift has potential, and it's very disappointing not to see that gift develop in the way that you think it should. How often do we see young men show great promise, but who for a variety of reasons never reach the potential they exhibit? Growth is vital. It's a sign of life. Any growth is a sign of a living entity. When growth and progress cease, so does life. I think in our leaders, in our pastors, in the church in general, we look for that growth, for that development. We got to practice things. Be watchful. Fourth thing, be watchful. Keep a close watch on yourself, verse 16, and on the teaching. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Never be complacent. It's vital that we watch ourselves. Complacency is a disease that infects the church. The idea that we're okay, that everything's ticking along quite nicely, thank you very much, and that we're doing all right. Then we get complacent, that error starts to creep in. Be watchful. Well, be watchful of what? Well, of ourselves. We've said that the pastor's life needs to match up to his teaching. And that's the challenge, because actually what we're teaching is the inspired word of God. We're holding up the perfect example of Jesus. Look at this. This is Jesus. We teach the perfect standards of God. And like everyone, pastors fall short of those standards. But should we stop trying? Should we stop teaching? Should we stop praying that God would continue to transform us and make us more like Jesus? Should we be content with how we are? Jesus loves me is a phrase, as I am, is a phrase that we often use. Jesus loves me as I am, but it's not a seal of approval. It's not, a sign of acceptance. Jesus takes us as we are, and he loves us as we are. Yes, he died for us as we are while we were yet sinners. But he takes us despite how we are, and he transforms us in Christ, clothes us in his righteousness, and daily conforms us to the likeness of himself. That's true of pastors as it is true of the whole church. We can all think of examples of moral failing amongst pastors, and it's tragic. We can all think as well, in recent years we've heard of examples, particularly from America, of pastors being accused of bullying and inappropriate behaviour. And the reason for that is because they feel unaccountable, either to God or to the church. They fail to hold up their own lives to the light of Scripture. They fail to understand the responsibility they have to God and to the church to live the life that's pleasing, that to match up their lives with their teaching. Keep watch on yourself. But keep watch also on your teaching. Well, Ephesus is a perfect example of people going astray, of adopting teaching that wasn't orthodox, of allowing teaching that didn't conform to God's word to creep in and lead people astray. We need constant vigilance. There's a character in the Harry Potter books whose catchphrase is constant vigilance. It's a buzzword for pastors too. We need to be constantly vigilant. Everything you teach and preach should conform to Scripture and be from Scripture. It's not about our own opinions. Conform our own teaching and ministry to the truths of Scripture. Romans 12:2 tells us this, doesn't it? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I'm not I'm not sort of singling myself out here, but I was in a church not too long ago where we sat and listened to a young man preach. He was the pastor of that church. He read a passage from Scripture, and then proceeded to preach on, I'm not sure what really, but it wasn't anything related to the verses that he'd read out. We were also in a church abroad a few years ago, and heard an older man, an older pastor, and actually, you know, everything he said was quite good, but he actually didn't preach at all on his text. In fact, he almost got the text exactly the opposite way around. Very easy trap to fall into. It's one of the things that theological colleges keep banging on about, but it is vital that we're not teaching our own opinions here. We're not teaching stuff that we've made up. We're teaching the inspired word of God, and that's the only thing that changes people. That is the only thing that brings us eternal life. It's the word of God. And finally, be persistent in all things, including being watchful. Verse 16, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Be persistent. I have not been in pastoral ministry that long, but I know people have been in it many, many years and have been very faithful servants. But they go through difficult times and they fight many, many battles. This isn't an instant thing. This isn't a press button thing and you get an instant result. The Christian life and pastoral ministry is an endurance event. I've said before that one of my favourite images from the 2012 Olympics was Mo Farah, the long distance runner, the 5,000 and 10,000 metre runner, and Usain Bolt, the sprinter, standing on the winner's platform together, and Mo Farah was doing Usain Bolt's lightning bolt, and Usain Bolt was doing Mo Farah's Mobot. Two of the greatest runners who ever lived. But as Christians, we're called to be more like Mo Farah than we are Usain Bolt. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, can Timothy actually save anyone? Well, of course he can't. But his message can. Persist in this teaching. This message can. It's the message that we need to continue to preach and teach and proclaim to the nations and to our local communities, to our own congregations and to the people who hear us week in, week out. Because it is a message of eternal life, that God sent his own son from eternity, from the riches and the splendour of heaven, to be born in the poverty of a stable, to live a life as a normal human being, to die a death that was horrific, to pay the price of our sin, to be raised to life, to conquer death, and to be seated at his hand and pray for us, that ultimately he will take us to be with himself, that we can have eternal life with him. That's the words of eternal life. That's what this is all about. And we teach and preach nothing else, but we continue and we persist in preaching those words. Big campaigns are important, aren't they? I've sat in a number of them myself. You see people coming to Christ. They have a place. I think of people like D.L. Moody and Billy Graham over many, many years, George Whitfield before them, whose campaigns brought many, many people to Christ. Revival is essential. We live in Wales. We live in a land blessed by revival, but it's over 100 years now since we had a revival. And what's noticeable is that many of those decisions that are made in big campaigns, many of the people who come to Christ in revival fall away very quickly. I think I'm not sure the exact statistic, but basically church attendances doubled in 1 year in 1904 in Wales, but they halved again the following year. Lasting results, lasting gospel benefit comes from consistent, persistent preaching. I'm not decrying any of those other things. God works in extraordinary ways. But the things I've found that are most benefit, most lasting difference in the Christian life are the day in, day out things. The relationships we build. The week in, week out preaching of God's word. Faithfully, persistently. Witnessing to the people God chooses to put in front of us. Well, so what? Where's the so what in all this? How does this apply to us? Well, it's a message for all pastors, not just young ones, whether you're young or old. Be all of the above. be those five things. Be devoted, be diligent, practice and make these things and make progress in them, grow up in them, be watchful and be persistent. If you're a pastor or a church leader or even a church member in whatever capacity, these are all good things to be. I'd say secondly, be prayerful and be respectful of your pastor. I'm more conscious of that now than I've ever been. I've been very conscious of pastors over the years. I'm starting to realise that, you know, many of them had a tough time and a difficult lot. I'm very thankful for the prayers of the fellowship in Blina. But look for the example and follow that example wherever possible. It's the example of Jesus. Paul tells Timothy to follow his example. It's quite something, isn't it, to be really confident that your life reflects Jesus. Where you see that example, will follow it. Be discerning about the example also, because sometimes it's not an example of Jesus. Be an example of these things yourself. Be a picture of life, of Jesus in speech, life, love, faith and purity. And adhere to his teaching and that of the scriptures. And I'd finally say this, and I beseech you as a pastor myself now, be aware that your pastor is human and fallible. No one gets it right all of the time, however much they may think they do. Well, Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. We just said that he says, follow my example. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love and my steadfastness. Well, as pastors, I pray that we're examples. But as believers, we all need to be examples. We all need to echo. We need to mirror Jesus in our lives and in the way we speak, in the things we do. Be all of the above. Paul never claimed to be perfect, but he did claim to be an example. We'll just pray briefly, and then we're going to sing with the folks from the AMW conference, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, Pilgrim Through This Barren Land. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Father, we thank you that in Scripture you have given us the example of our perfect Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us all to strive to be like him. If we're in leadership or in pastoral ministry, Lord, help us to be devoted. Help us to be persistent. Help us to be watchful. Help us to practice these things. Help us to teach and preach. Help us to serve out of humility as examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless, Lord, as we go our separate ways now. Encourage us, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen. Now may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Well, take care all. I hope you have a good week to come. Pray for Mike as he prepares for this coming week, and look forward to seeing you all in a couple of weeks' time. God bless. Bye now.